For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from two passages of scripture. First one in Psalm 66, verses 5 through 12, and then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Psalm 66, beginning with verse 5. Hear the word of God. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men. He churned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There they will rejoice in Him. He rules by His power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. O bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire. We went through fire through and through water. But you brought us out to rich fulfillment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the passage that we just read in the Psalms, we read... This is a statement directed toward the Lord. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. For many people, it sounds like maybe an accusation. Even some who profess faith in Christ, they seem to justify them in questioning God, even casting blame on Him for trials and tribulations that we go through. When we cast blame, oftentimes it means that we are saying that somebody did something wrong, and thereby judging God and bringing trials and affliction upon us, upon them. For many of us, whether we do so consciously or not, act like God doesn't have a right to afflict us with His chastening. A lot of times, for many of us, it's an unconscious response. We question God as to why we're going through such hardships or extreme health issues, suffering at the hands of others who oppress or persecute the saints in Christ, the mindset that is so characterized here. Ask, isn't Christianity about our happiness? Isn't it about us being happy? Our well-being? If you live a good life, especially if we live a good life, then we don't deserve anything bad to go wrong. Do good works, go to church regularly. We put a few coin in the offering plate just to ease our conscience. If we have faith, won't God protect us and prosper us in this life? And here's the one question that many who profess faith in Christ ask that really speaks volumes of a person's spiritual maturity, or should I say the lack of it. If all that I have to look forward to in this life is suffering, tribulation, affliction, persecution, and hardship, what benefit is it to me to be a Christian? It's a real head scratcher. If all you're looking for is happiness in this life, why indeed become a Christian? Especially in this day and age when being a faithful Christian is becoming more and more unacceptable. Yet as we see from the passage in the Psalms that not only is God the one who lays affliction on us, who lays trials on us, He's the one who also brings us through them all according to His good purposes for us. As it says in verse 12, you brought us out to rich fulfillment. The Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Thessalonians, in his second epistle to the Thessalonians that we just read, tells us what that rich fulfillment is. That our God would fulfill all, verses 11 and 12, that our God would fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a rich fulfillment. Even though the Thessalonians were going through great persecution at the hands of those who did not like them. They did not like Christians. They didn't like the idea that we are saved by grace through faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, not of works. But this rich fulfillment is what Peter is now focusing on as we continue our look at the first chapter of his epistle. This week we'll look at verses 6 through 12, which build upon the verses that we considered last week, verses 3 through 5. As the apostle writes to the elect pilgrims of the dispersion who are enduring extreme trials of their own, to encourage them in the faith, exhorting them to walk in the faith given to them when they were born again, to a living hope in Christ, to a precious inheritance reserved in heaven for them who are kept by the power of God through faith. Verses 6 through 9 tell us, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom have you not seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In this passage, we are told in verse 6 that we greatly rejoice, though for a little while we are grieved by various trials. And then we are reminded in verses 7 and 8 that the trials that we endure are used by God to test our faith for a twofold intertwined purpose, with the end result being seen in verse 9, the salvation of our souls. In verse 6 we read, in this you greatly rejoice. In this. What is this? What is that referring to? What is the object of the elect pilgrim's great rejoicing? The context, both from verses 3 through 5 and that which comes after this phrase, leads us to understand that it is the living hope of those born again to an inheritance or salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The glorious inheritance reserved in heaven for all who are in Christ, who are kept by the power of God through faith. It is in this living hope that through Jesus Christ that the believer greatly rejoices, just as the believer in Christ exalts the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it true that when we rejoice in God's abounding mercy and making us heirs of such a marvelous inheritance, the believer exalts the name of God? Let us note that it is not just that there is an inheritance reserved in heaven that is the cause of great rejoicing by the true believer. The true believer also rejoices greatly because God keeps him, preserves him. Those of us who are in Christ, preserves us. He keeps us so as to ensure that we will not lose that inheritance. He keeps us. That's our only insurance. That's our only assurance that we have, that we will not lose our inheritance. And these two truths, that the inheritance is reserved in heaven for us who are kept by God, these two are intertwined with one another. They're inseparable parts of the whole salvation of God's elect. And it's by using the instrument of faith under God's power that a person is able to endure the manifold trials that come his way under the sovereign direction of our faithful Father in heaven. It is a faith that is powerful, living, conquering, given by the Spirit of God of mere grace to a person when he is born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It is the only kind of faith that is able to endure even the most extreme trials, such as what those who Peter is writing to is experiencing. And even today, Christians are experiencing. We go through trials of our own. And what we go through is bad enough, isn't it? What about those in other countries where Christianity is banned and outlawed? Those who leave one faith and to go to become Christians, they are marked with a death penalty on their foreheads. Only great faith, only the faith that's given to them, will they be able to endure such trials. A faith that no man can muster up within him, since no faith of any sort of man's own soul will withstand any test that God puts to it. Even the lightest test will see man's faith, man's own faith within himself, flee to unbelief. Jesus spoke of the frailty of man's faith under fiery trials in his parable of the seed and sower, Matthew 13. In that parable, Jesus was instructing us that there is only one real faith that produces the fruit of righteousness. It is a faith that is able to endure the fiery heat of trials. It's a faith that will not be snatched away by unbelief, wither under extreme heat of trials, or be choked out by the cares of the world. And we see that by God sending these various trials on us, we are able to discern that the faith we possess is the faith that is from God and not a false faith. And this is where Peter is directing our attention. He's directing them to look at the fact that these trials are coming with a purpose. Going back to verse 6:1 of 1 Peter, or verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1, we read that even though we go through various kinds of trials, we rejoice greatly. Not only that our inheritance is secured in heaven, but we have been born again. We who have been born again are also secured by the power of God through faith. A faith that will endure whatever is brought our way by our faithful Father in heaven, who, though for a little while, if need be, we are grieved and distressed by various kinds of trials and types of trials, we are able to rejoice. It's that kind of faith. The trials are needed for us to discern the genuineness of our faith. And yet we must keep in mind that no matter what the trial is, it is temporary. It's only there for a little while. No trial is forever. It may seem like forever, but it talks about manifold trials. One particular trial may be over, but there may be another one that comes along of a different sort, of a different kind, a different temptation. And that's what it means by manifold. No trial is forever. Each one serves a purpose. God's not chasing us to punish us, but our trials serve to test the faith that we possess, to test its genuineness, as we see from verse 7. The testing of our faith is designed by God to assure us that our faith is truly from God and not our own. For if it was our own, it would fail us in a moment, in a flash. The testing of our faith is for our benefit, not God's benefit. He knows the nature of our faith. And the testing of our faith is done through the fiery furnace of trials, just as one would do with the precious metal gold. But our faith that is from God is of far greater value, far more precious than gold, as you read in this verse. Gold is tested by fires, so also our faith. Only the heat applied to our faith by God is in the form of various trials He sends to us. These trials vary, in kind and type, but they also vary in degree, intensity, according to God's grace and good purpose for us as we go through the sanctification process. In the sanctification process of the believer, there's a dying more and more to sin that is replaced with a desire to more and more live to God by faith. The sanctification process is accomplished by God through the use of trials. God has given us a great gift of faith to believe in Him. But that faith is tainted by sin. And that's what the sanctification process does. It's a purification. It's a purification process. Though we'll never achieve perfection and purity in its entirety in this life, it's the process that God is putting us through. And He's using trials to do that. Just as the application of extreme heat, as it is applied to gold, will have a twofold effect, so also trials will have a twofold effect in proving that it is a genuine faith. Proving it to us. Proving it to others. Also reassuring us of the genuineness of our faith. When gold is tested by the fiery furnace, all of the impurities will rise to the surface, and then they're scraped or skimmed away. And as the impurities are taken away, the gold becomes more pure, and its glory shines brighter. Do you know that the clearer the yellow in gold, the more precious and valuable it is, because the impurities are taken away as they rise to the surface? So also our faith. In the testing of our faith, sin is exposed. Unbelief rises to the surface, exposing itself in many forms, for there are many different kinds of sins of unbelief. And quite frankly, isn't it all sin, unbelief? When faced with a trial, whatever form it may take, ask yourself a series of related questions such as, how do I respond to my trials? What do I do when the trials comes up? Or better, who or what do I turn to when I come under the distress of discouragement of circumstances in my life, or I encounter a various trial? Or who do I put my trust in or my confidence in? when I'm faced with a trial, conflict in my life, hardship? Who do I turn to? If faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, then what are the things that are my hope? Trials will bring that out. What unseen things are being evidenced by my faith when it comes under extreme trial, the heat of trials? In other words, what idols am I hanging on to? Isn't that the bottom line? For faith is not solely in the things hoped for as promised in God's Word through Jesus Christ, and we are not putting our confidence and our hearty trust, as we learn from the Catechism, our hearty trust in the faithfulness of God to fulfill those promises, then our faith is tainted with the sin of unbelief, idolatry. But just because our faith is less than perfect and not pure, which is true of every one of us, isn't it? We ought not to give up. That's not what the trials are for. Genuine faith doesn't give up. It's not the faith that dies. It's not the faith that faints in the face of trials and tribulations. Oh yes, we may stumble, but not for long. It takes the necessary steps to amend what is lacking in one's life and in reliance upon God's grace. First, by confessing the sin that has been exposed by the fiery trial, relying on God's faithfulness to forgive us of our sins for the sake of Christ's death on the cross that atoned for those and many other sins that we have in our life. And then by seeking the grace of God so that we might be able to, by faith, amend our life, we die to that sin. Asking Him, grant me grace, O Lord, to remove this idol in my heart that's been exposed by this trial. Seek Him for wisdom, looking to Him and His Word for wisdom and guidance and direction to live by faith in the righteousness imputed to us, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and prescribed in His Word. Then the genuineness of our faith, of your faith, will be found to praise, honor, and glory in Christ, both now and especially at His revelation, at His coming again, when all who are in Christ by grace through faith will take possession of their promised inheritance, both in body and soul. When we understand the marvelous fruit of genuine faith, or true faith, that is tested by fiery trials, we are able to rejoice in that which is described by Solomon as being better than gold. Yes, better than fine gold. And I might add, the finest of gold. Gold will perish, and so also all trials. But the glory, honor, and praise that results from the test of our faith will last to eternity. As Matthew Henry says it, quote, "This should reconcile you to your present afflictions. They work for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." End quote. It is in this way that we rejoice through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Though we go through grievous trials, though we are sorrowful, the faith that is found to praise, honor, and glory is grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ, neither of which we have seen, as the apostle reminds his readers, including us, in verse 8 of the passage before us this morning. Genuine faith rejoices in Him who we neither have seen, we had seen when we first came to love Him, when we first came to faith in Him, nor do we see Him now. And yet, we believe. Contrary to man-centered philosophy, seeing is believing. Having not seen Him, we believe in Him. Our love and our faith is in someone we have not had any kind of physical contact with. And yet there's a joy that goes beyond words, a joy that goes beyond our emotions, that fills our hearts with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's not about having a happy face on. It's not about outward behavior. A joy is in the heart. It's inward. A joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. Glory to God. Glory in His faithfulness. Though those who are in Christ sometimes find themselves walking in darkness, often because of their own poor judgment and ignorance of God's will, or due to an anxious or depressed disposition, or to some sin habit that has caused them to stumble, or perhaps to some sorrowful event of God's providence that distresses and discourages them to the point where they are unable to experience any comfort for the present. Yet they have reason to rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of their salvation, though He's not physically present with them. There's that comfort that doesn't require a physical contact, a comfort of His promises, a comfort of His faithfulness, a comfort of His strength, knowing that we will not finally and completely fall away from Him. He will keep us. That's the joy. Genuine faith, when tested, will say with Habakkuk, quote, I love this. I love this. Man, it just says it right here. Bobby knows the verse. He knows it by heart. We all ought to memorize this. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. But this faith that is tested by God and found to praise and honor and glory in Christ is not an eternal faith. It will end, as we see in verse 9. This faith that is used by God, and that's not a contradiction to what I just said previously. Okay? When I talk about then, I'm talking about in this lifetime. It doesn't perish at all. In this lifetime, it doesn't wither or fade away. But this is a different statement here. This is saying something different. Because faith will end, according to verse 9. This faith is used by God as His instrument to bring us through affliction will terminate at the salvation of our soul. It's a reference to not just our soul, salvation of just our soul, but salvation of our body and soul, the coming of Christ. Faith from God is only needed when the hope of the inheritance remains something not realized, not visibly seen, not having taken possession of that thing that's hoped for. Faith under the power of God carries us to the end, keeps us safe and secure from stumbling away from Him, finally and completely. Beloved in the Lord, the end result of this powerful, living, conquering faith is our salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Dear precious children of God, begotten of Him by the Spirit, through Christ Jesus our Lord, our unseen Savior is the reason we have joy. Because through Him and in Him, we have a living hope of an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. For us who are kept by the power of God through faith, a faith given by God that will withstand the fiery trials that God sends to us. It is a faith that cannot be taken away from us. It cannot wither away even in the most extreme times of affliction, and cannot be choked out by the cares and temptations of the sin-filled, fallen world. For it is a faith that is found to praise, glory, and honor Christ, rejoicing in Him who is not seen, yet loved and embraced by a believing heart, rejoicing in Him with a joy inexpressible, full of glory. And after having carried us through hardships, disappointments, discouragements, persecutions, and all the other trials that come our way that we experience in this life, faith will have its end when we at last take possession of the eternal inheritance, the salvation of our souls, and enter into that eternal blessedness together with Christ in the new heavens and earth forever. Is it any wonder that we of all people who are in Christ ought to know the joy of the Lord? Though for a little while we are afflicted with distressing and sorrowful trials. Beloved in the Lord, there are many things in this life that bring us sorrow, even to the soul. But let us not despair, for our God is a powerful, saving, faithful God who has set His love upon us and chosen us from before the foundation of the world. And He who has loved us with an everlasting love will not forsake us, even in our darkest hour of grievous trials, but will keep us by His power through faith, strengthening us by His Word and Spirit, purifying the faith that He has graciously given to us as He carefully and lovingly removes the dross of unbelief, so that in the midst of our trials we will nonetheless rejoice in that which is set before us in eternity through Christ Jesus, who obtained for us the right to become children of God so that we might possess the inheritance of salvation, of eternal life in heaven with Him. Beloved, where there is no sorrow, where there is no tears, and where there is no death. Brethren, brothers and sisters, in whom do you, or in what do you rejoice? Is your joy dependent upon your present circumstances? The answer to these questions will evidence whether your faith is a genuine faith or a false faith, a faith in an idol. Oftentimes we'll just have to answer, yeah, I'm not putting all my faith and trusting in God, in His faithfulness, in His promises. I do have a taint of false faith there. Those who have not been born again in Christ would say it doesn't matter what you believe. And in the face of trial, they'll just give up because they know that their faith is not a pure faith. However, genuine faith will seek grace to remove the dross of unbelief, confessing its sinfulness and its purity, impurity, and seek the Lord to grant a desire to live more and more, not by sight, but by true or genuine faith in Him, whom we have not seen, nor the things promised, so that our faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ and the salvation of our soul. To God alone belong all glory, honor, and power forever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. We rejoice in Your goodness. Lord, we all suffer affliction in our lives to one degree or another. And oftentimes we feel it's just this a relentless, an ongoing trial. And yet, Lord, we know that You are faithful. It's bringing to surface those things that we are hoping in, that we ought not to be hoping in, idols of our heart, bringing to surface unbelief, self-faith in faith itself. You expose these sins that our faith that's genuine, that's been given to us when You regenerated us, our faith would become, grow more and more pure. that it might shine before men, glorify you, bring honor and praise to you, so that when people see the works of faith in us and through us, you are glorified. Your name is lifted up. You are exalted. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with us, guide us and direct us in all our ways. We pray in Christ Jesus' most precious name. Amen.